be here today with you to spend some time looking at the Word together. John 10 is such an incredible passage and really comes to address some of the questions that were raised in that video. Before we get started though, we're going to spend some time praying together and ask God to be with us as we hear His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this time to spend in Your Word to hear what You have to teach us. We pray, Heavenly Father, for You to give us some answers as we think about life, as we're confronted with the question of death. We thank You that You are a God who speaks and speaks powerfully, and we pray for You to help us to listen and for our lives to be changed so that we can have true meaning and we can have fullness of life in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I wonder if you've ever heard the life story of a man called Chris Gardner. He's a guy who actually was put into a movie, produced in a movie called The Pursuit of Happiness. In the movie, Chris is a salesman, and he spends his life savings investing in medical scanners, which he then has to go and sell to doctors. But he can't sell them fast enough, and so he ends up getting in quite serious financial trouble. His life starts to fall apart around him. His wife leaves him and his four-year-old son. He's evicted from his apartment. He is put in jail because he can't pay a series of parking fines. The IRS strips his bank account to pay a tax debt. And one night, he spends a night in the restroom of a train station. It's really quite a powerful scene where there's someone banging on the door while he's holding it shut just so his son can get a few more hours sleep. But while this is happening, Chris has an unpaid internship. He's amongst 20 interns that are competing for the one job as a stockbroker. But he's disadvantaged because he can't invest as much time as the others, time that he would like to. So he develops strategies to try and sell more efficiently. And on the last day, he walks into the manager's office to find out how he's gone. The manager smiles and let Chris know he's won the full-time stockbroker position. Chris fights back tears and shakes the manager's hand. Now, in real life, Chris goes on to start his own brokerage firm, and he sells it at a multi-million dollar deal in 2006. So this man's life is a story from rags to riches. And so if anyone can find fulfillment in their life, then surely it's Chris Gardner. But what's interesting is that just before his wife's death, she speaks with him and she challenges Chris to find true happiness and fulfillment in the remainder of his life. She knew that there is more to life than a story of rags to riches. And if accomplishing such great success cannot give a person that sense of fulfillment, what can? Where can fullness for a person's life be found? If it's not in going from rags to riches, where is it? Well, the answer to that can be found in the passage we're going to look at today. This passage poses for us three questions. And those three questions are, can I have a personal relationship with God? And second, will I make Jesus my shepherd? And third, do I trust Jesus for my forgiveness? It's only when we answer these three questions that we can find the sense of fullness and meaning that we want for our lives. So let's spend some time looking at what this passage says. Now, the story is about sheep and shepherds, as we've already heard from Scott. Yet in Australia, there aren't many shepherds left. The farmland is fenced off, and so the sheep are generally pretty secure. Shepherds are not needed anymore. But if we go back only 200 years in Australia, there were many shepherds. And shepherds would often build enclosures to protect their sheep during the night. For dingoes were often prowling around looking for a nice lamb chop. So the shepherd would put their sheep into the enclosure and sleep next to them to make sure that they were safe. And just south of Cooma, there's an enclosure which we have found that were used by shepherds of the day. Now in John 10, Jesus describes one of these enclosures. It would have been made out of stone walls with an entrance. And he describes a scene where the sheep are resting secure in the sheep pen. And morning has arrived, the sun has come up over the horizon, and the sheep are led out to go to pasture. So a shepherd to lead them out, enters through the door into the sheep pen. And when the doorkeeper sees him, he recognizes him as the one who looks after the sheep. So he opens the door and lets him in. And the shepherd looks out across the sheep and he calls them. He doesn't call out to them as one big flock. He calls out to them individually. He calls out to them by name, to each and every one of them. They know his voice, so they come to him and they follow him out of the sheep pen. Now, Jesus tells us this story to teach us about where true fulfillment in life is found. And it's based upon having an intimate relationship with the shepherd. For in this story, Jesus is the shepherd, and we are the sheep. And if we are part of his flock, then he knows each one of us by name. He calls out to us by our name so that we will come to him. He calls out to us in his word that we can read each and every day. And it's truly a powerful image of intimacy. The sheep and the shepherd know each other so well that they can recognize each other at the sound of a name. It's important for us to grasp this because I believe within each and every one of us there is a deep desire to intimately know our Maker, to know God himself. And if you are part of his flock, then this passage teaches us that he does know us intimately in Jesus Christ. He knows what you like and what you don't like. He knows what you think and what you feel. And he wants a relationship with you. So he is calling you, come follow me. Listen to his voice in his word and know that he loves you, that he cares for you, that he protects you. Now, if you think of what it is like to have a relationship with God, it's very different to what many people think. Many people think of a relationship with God a little bit like a relationship with the Queen. When the Queen arrives in Australia, we stand at a distance and wave hello. We don't tend to know the Queen personally, and we couldn't call the Queen a friend. But Christianity is not about keeping God at arm's length and following a bunch of rules. It's not about making sure that you say or do all the right things. For at the heart of Christianity is relationship. It's about a personal relationship with God who has come near to us in the great shepherd, Jesus Christ. He knows you and you know him. For Christianity that has rules at its center is empty and barren. It can never satisfy. We end up living in fear that we're never quite good enough. Yet that is why genuine Christianity is truly breathtaking. For at its center is not moral performance, but at the center is God himself. And there is no greater gift that God can give to us than himself, so that we can delight in him and rejoice in him, so that we can enjoy him. Yet I wonder if you've reflected upon your relationship with God. Take a moment now to imagine that you swap places with God. Imagine that God put himself into your shoes and you put himself into his shoes. Would God be happy with your relationship? Would you be happy? What is the quality of your relationship like? Now, for some, I suspect that you have a strong and vibrant relationship with God, and praise God for that. For when you build your life upon that intimate relationship, it will give you the fulfillment that you long for. Yet for some of us, we might feel like strangers to God. We might pray to him, but it's like a triple zero relationship. We cry out to him in times of trouble. We only listen to him when it suits us. Yet the truth is, God wants a life that is shared. He wants to be involved in our lives during the good times and the bad times and everything in between. He wants to be involved in everything. Suppose the day comes when we are standing before the glorious throne of Jesus Christ. And when we're standing there, will he greet us with a loving embrace, or will we stand at arm's length? This is the Good Shepherd who's come for an intimate relationship with us. But let's look back at John 10 to find the answer to our second question. Will I make Jesus my shepherd? For after Jesus calls the sheep by name, the flock gathers around him, and it's now time for him to lead them out to a safe place where they can eat. So the shepherd walks out the door of the sheep pen, and the sheep follow along behind him. Now, the flock will not follow behind a stranger. They don't know a stranger. They don't trust him. But they will follow along behind the shepherd, for they know the shepherd and they trust the shepherd. So the shepherd leads them out, and he leads them to a place of abundance, to rich pastures. And he loves the sheep, and he ensures that he gives them everything that is good for them. Now, if we reflect upon this story for our own lives, then we are like sheep. And if we are like sheep, then it begs the question, who are we following in our lives? For all who are sheep need someone or something to follow. Now, in this story, the sheep follow the shepherd. And they follow the shepherd because they trust that he will do what is good for them. He has a track record of doing what is right and good. He knows them intimately, and he wants what's best for them. So the sheep follow him. And if we are like sheep and we are looking for someone to follow, then the answer can be the same for us, for who it is that we are looking to follow. We can follow the shepherd too, for Jesus is the shepherd in this story, and he can be the shepherd of our lives. He has a track record of loving the sheep and looking after them. He knows us inside and out. He is our maker, and he knows what is best for us. So we have to make the decision whether or not we are going to surrender our lives to him and follow him. Now, we may be tempted to think that we know what's better. We may think that we know how to run our lives better than Jesus does. But I'm not sure if that's true. If we take an honest appraisal of our lives, they are often a mess. And we are often full of pride and insecurity and fear and brokenness, and we can stuff things up. And if we look outside of our own lives to the evening news, we can see evidence of people arguing with each other, wars around the world, refugees flooding across borders, leaders putting giant walls up. So who is it that we want to be in charge of our lives? Ourselves? Or Jesus? See, if we decide to surrender our lives to Jesus, to make him our shepherd, there is actually a great freedom that can come. It's like he takes the burden off our shoulders of having to try and run everything ourselves. And he directs us. He carries that burden for us. He will guide every step and walk it with us. And we even have other sheep around who can help. This will give us the fulfillment we long for. Yet it does involve change. It will mean giving up the beliefs and ideas and values and behaviors that go along with running life our own way. And instead, replacing those beliefs and values and ideas and behaviors that belong to the shepherd, and making them our own. And it's something that will encompass every part of our lives. So the question we have to ask is, will I make Jesus my shepherd? Now, to make a decision like that involves radical change. I believe that we could only answer that question if we have become convinced that this shepherd is truly good. Is he a good shepherd? Which brings us to the third question, do I trust Jesus for my forgiveness? Now, in verse 11 from the passage today, it tells us that Jesus is a good shepherd. And to be a good shepherd means that he will lay down his life for the sheep. And if this is true, then it is extraordinary. For in those days, shepherds were never known to lay down their lives for the sheep. See, a shepherd's task was to protect the sheep. And if a marauding bear came along, he may whack the bear with his staff to try and keep it away. But the death of a shepherd was rare, and it was never intentional. Yet what Jesus talks about here is an intentional death. Not an accident, but willingly laying it down for the sheep. Why would it be necessary for him to do this? Well, he doesn't do it as an example for the sheep, an example of love. It's not like he throws himself off the cliff in a crazy display, plummeting through the air, bellowing out, "Now see how much I love you." That's not what happens here. In John 10 and in our lives, we're in mortal danger. And so it's in defense of the sheep that the shepherd lays down his life. And by his death, the sheep are saved. Now, the mortal danger that all sheep are in, the danger that we are in, is that we are willfully disobedient to God, even if we don't like to admit it. And as a perfect God who seeks justice, we must be punished. We all want justice to be done, and so God holds all sheep to account. Yet he provides a way for our forgiveness. He doesn't say, "Let's forget it ever happened," but what he does say is that you can be forgiven because of the Good Shepherd. For the Good Shepherd is Jesus, who goes to die a terrible death upon a cross. Yet it's a death that he never deserved, for he didn't do anything wrong. Yet he did it out of love for his sheep. He took our disobedience upon his shoulders when he hung upon that cross, and he endured the punishment that we deserved and died a death that was ours. And in doing so, he cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And he did it so that we could be forgiven by God for everything we have done or will do if we decide to follow Jesus as our good shepherd. He will take every act of disobedience, the punishment it deserves, and replace it with a crown of forgiveness. Now, this is incredible. It reveals how deep the shepherd loves his sheep. If we are his sheep, it reveals how valuable and beloved we are in his eyes. He's willing to give up everything for us. He is willing to do it so that we could be part of his flock forever. Recently, I heard a Sunday school story about a group that went for a picnic in a Royal National Park. Kids loved it. They hired out rowing boats and they were rowing around the stream that was there, and a lot of water was thrown around. The kids were splashing and having a whole heap of fun. But then one year, a small child who couldn't swim fell out of the boat. And a teacher who also couldn't swim jumped in to save him. I can't imagine what that must have been like for the teacher, knowing that he couldn't swim, leaping in. He gets up close to the kid, picks him up, and throws him close to the boat, within an oar's reach. And they reach out the oar to the little kid and reel him in. By the time they'd got the kid onto the boat had drifted down the stream. The teacher's legs got caught in the reeds. The water was pushing him under. They couldn't see him. They called out to people on the bank to come and help, but they couldn't get there in time. An hour and a half passed before the body was found. Now, the Sunday school never went back there again. But I tell you this story because that little boy who was saved could grow up and say with a good and honest heart that I'm alive today because Mr. Brooks died for me. And the same is true for all who belong to the flock of the Good Shepherd of Jesus Christ. We can say today that I am alive and I am forgiven because the Good Shepherd laid down his life for me. So my answer, and I hope that your answer to the question, do I trust Jesus for my forgiveness, is well and truly yes. So if I go back to the story I told you at the start about Chris Gardner, I don't know about his spiritual condition. He does attribute his success to the spiritual genetics handed down to him by his mother. But what I do know is that if we have a rags-to-riches story, or if we have a riches-to-rags story, or something in between, true fulfillment can only be found with the Good Shepherd. He knows us intimately. He calls us to follow him. He gives us the gift of forgiveness. Yet if you haven't become part of his flock, then I urge you, do so. There is no greater place to be than in the flock of Jesus. No greater gift to receive than intimacy with God. No greater peace to have than forgiveness. There's a wonderful poem written by a lady called Connie Bratcher called The Good Shepherd. I want to finish by reading this poem to you. The Good Shepherd always walks in front, gently leading the way, never behind driving or pushing, but lovingly guiding each day. And when a sheep wanders away from the security of this place, the shepherd corrects the wayward one in love, mercy, and grace. He protects from harm and fear all that follow his lead. His rod and staff guard and comfort, and his hand meets every need. He provides beautiful green pastures, rest for the weary and weak, revival, strength and vigor, peace and joy to reap. He sets a table in the wilderness with manna from on high, and leads beside the still waters that refresh and satisfy. Oh, what love and tender care, such blessings God bestows upon the sheep that closely follow the way the shepherd goes. Amen.